Let's pray together this morning. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you've allowed us to come here this morning. We thank you for the privilege of listening and singing along with songs that remind us of the great gift of Jesus Christ in this very special season. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we have the freedom to come here and worship together. And we thank you, Father, more than anything. We thank you for the life that we have in Christ. And I pray that as we enter into your word, that because of the power and the truth of your word, we would be changed forever. We know, Father, that we don't come here without sin for every one of us. We stumble and we fall, and we are not perfect. But, Father, we've been saved by a perfect Savior. Jesus shed his blood so that we might come boldly before your throne and worship you and celebrate who you are. Father, I pray that you would be honored now in everything that we do, that as it comes from our heart, we turn our hearts and lives over to you, for it's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. The issue of Christmas spirit is a big question. Now, if you happen to have gone on Facebook, there was a couple of things that were going on this week, one of which I need is foremost, and that was the adoption of little Sadie Mae. Friday, our family gathered in the courtroom, and little Sadie Mae, the judge gave his final decree, and little Sadie Mae is now a part of our family, and that can't be changed. And so we celebrate that. That is one of the greatest gifts we have received this Christmas. What a wonderful Christmas. And I told Heather, there's no birth pains, no nausea, no stretch marks or anything, you know. But then again, she hadn't become a teenager yet. But it was the sweetest thing. The judge who in a really fabulous way, he was the same judge that presided over the adoption of Titus when Brooke and her new husband, they adopted Titus. And the same judge that was there for Sadie Mae. And so when he went through all the legal stuff, the jargon they do and everything, and then at one point, Mike and Heather were standing before the judge, and he kind of gone through that, and he said, now I want the children to come up here. And so up walked Paige and Carson and Jonah, and they have these big old eyes, you know, and they walked up there and stood, and the judge looked over his bench at them, and he said, do you three children, do you love little Sadie Mae? You want her to be a part of your family? And they all said, yes, yes, you know. And then he looked at Paige, and he said, Paige, are you going to take care of little Sadie Mae, like as your little younger sister and all that? And she said, yes. And then he looked at the two little boys and said, Carson and Jonah, are you going to protect Sadie Mae just like you would Paige and be a big brother to her? And I mean, Judy and I are sitting back there, we're in tears and everybody's in tears. And it's that beautiful thing. And I think that the most beautiful thing about it was I'm sitting realizing I was adopted into the family of God by my faith in Jesus Christ. And even more so than what was happening then, I have an eternal relationship with my Father. But it just reminded me of how blessed we are. And so a part of that Christmas season is that, to be able to get together and to say we rejoice because we have been a part of the family of God, to be able to be adopted into the family by our faith in Christ. It's an amazing thing, and we celebrate that. So I want to talk a little bit about what Christmas spirit means. It means a lot to a lot of different kinds of people. If you happen to be in the alcohol business, Christmas spirit sold in a bottle. If you happen to be in a Hallmark industry or something, Christmas spirit comes in a little card that you send, along with the other 2 billion Christmas cards that are sent around in America alone. If you happen to have been our staff, our Christmas spirit was in our Christmas party on Friday night, okay? And that was a little different. If you're on Facebook, some of you don't get on Facebook, and I'm glad you don't. But those who do, you saw that we had a Christmas party at our house. We always have the Christmas party over at the house. And this year, we decided to make some steaks. And there's a rumor going around that the whole thing was Andrew's fault, and I don't want it. I mean, it's a bad rumor, but I'm certainly not here to dispel that rumor either. That's fine. But what we decided to do is cook steaks. Well, Andrew's been doing this thing with new steaks, and it takes this long process to, you know, just go buy a steak, put some tenderizer on and cook it. But anyway, he had this long process that you go through to make a steak. And the end of that was you take it out of the oven after you're cooking your steak in the oven, and then you sear it on one side for 1 minute, sear it on the other in this screaming hot pan. Well, that's fine. If you're going to do two steaks, three steaks, even four steaks, five, that's fine. That works really good. But when you're doing 24 steaks, there's something around the whole searing process that the smoke starts to build up, and it builds up, and it builds up with every steak. There's a little bit more smoke and a little bit more burning fat in there. And eventually, when the smoke alarms were going off in the house, the upstairs and bottom downstairs, and then because the smoke alarms were going off and everybody was coughing, and there was, you could not even see through the kitchen. There was so much smoke in there. But Andrew and I are standing there over the stove, and we're still cooking. And he's got this silly watch out there. Not yet. We got to wait a minute, you know, and all this. And we're going, okay. And everybody, half of the staff have not gone to the front yard, and they're standing in the front yard just because they have lung issues, okay? And the rest of us are standing in there. And then because the alarms and everything was so noisy, I didn't hear my phone ring and the alarm company calling to say, do you really have an emergency? Well, because I didn't answer that, then it didn't take long before the fire truck pulled up in front of the house and the firemen came, and I asked them if they wanted a steak, you know, because we had some extras there. But it was just a joyous time. It really was. It was fun. Looking forward, I've already promised Judy. Next year we're catering the Christmas meal. And then, you know, yesterday Judy baked inside the house, and I walked in and thought, it smells good. It doesn't even smell like burnt smoke. This morning I got up and thought, oh, it still lingers. So I got to get a hold of Larry Cottle apparently and talk with him about cleaning out the house. But what is Christmas spirit? Is it just these parties that we go to, and as the decorations, we decorate trees, we decorate our homes, we decorate our yards, we come to church, we have special choirs, we have special services, we have all this kind of stuff, and I love it. It's fabulous. We look at all this, and I love that, but is that really the Christmas spirit? Because there's a whole lot of people that say that Christmas, and even if they don't even believe in Christ, they'll say, well, I know what the Christmas spirit is. And we have so many distractions, so much stuff going on, that it's very easy for us to start feeling like that the Christmas spirit is about all of that stuff, and we will be distracted. Some of that stuff is good. It's fun. There's nothing wrong with some of that stuff, but it's not the Christmas spirit. That is not what it's all about. And so what is the Christmas spirit? I want us to take a look at the Word of God, and maybe we can glean a little bit about what is the genuine Christmas spirit and what is it really telling us here. And I want us to look at some characters that surround the Christmas story. First, what I want to look at is in Luke chapter 1, verse 39, and it says this. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth, by the way, is carrying her baby John, who's going to end up being John the Baptizer, John the Baptist, who led the way for Christ. He was the proclaimer, proclaiming the coming of the Messiah. And it says, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. Over and over and over again, Elizabeth keeps saying, blessed, blessed, blessed. Blessed is Mary. Blessed is that am I, the blessed child. And all of that because she's celebrating and praising God for what he's done. Redemption. The salvation of Israel has come. She's saying the Messiah has come. Praise God for this. Now, you look also at her husband. And that would be Zechariah. Jump down to verse 67 there. And his father, the baby's father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, blessed be to the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Zechariah is saying, Praise be to God. Bless God for what He has done, for salvation is done. The redemption of Israel has started, that whole thing that they've been praying for so long. People are praising God during this point. At one point in this whole Christmas story, this host of angels appear. Listen to what the angels have in Luke chapter 2, verse 13. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, a multitude of angels, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom He is pleased." The whole angelic host is praising God and glorifying God. Zechariah glorifying God. Elizabeth glorifying God. Then you look at the shepherds themselves. When they take the message from the angels, they go into Bethlehem. They find Mary and Joseph and the baby. And then they're returning. And there in chapter 2 of Luke, verse 20, it says, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen as it had been told them." And then you fast forward a little bit in about a week or so after the birth of Christ, when they would have, it was Jewish custom to take their children to the temple for the boys to be circumcised according to the law. And so they show up, they're going to do that. And it says there in Luke chapter 2, verse 28, and it's talking about Simeon. And Simeon was this righteous man who had been promised by the Holy Spirit that he would see the Messiah. And it says there that when he sees Jesus, he said there in verse 28, he took him up in his arms and blessed God. Anna, who was a prophetess, who her husband had died early in their marriage, and she had devoted herself to worship and prayer and fasting in the temple and serving in the temple. And it says there in verse 38 there of chapter 2, "And coming up at the very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of Him to all who are waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem." Over and over again, what you have in this genuine spirit of Christmas is worship. It's worship. It's praising and glorifying God in a heart that worships Him. That's what the Christmas spirit's really all about. It's worship, genuine worship. Now, when you look at the wise men, there in Matthew 2:2, it says, and this is as they are looking for the Christ, notice their purpose in that. "Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we saw His star when it rose, and have come to worship Him." The whole point of this, it keeps going on and on again. Everything around the nativity, every character around that, when they come to the reality of what's going on, they begin to worship Him in this true sense of worship. Not in the sense of just the fanfare around that, but genuinely praising God with all their hearts. Now there's one character that we've kind of left out, and that is Mary. I want to take a look at Mary. Back to Luke chapter 1, verses 46 and 47. And it says this, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior.'" And then from that point here, look at that right after that, she launches into this most magnificent psalm of worship in all the New Testament. It's this glorious psalm of praise and worship throughout this. Here it is, everything around the whole Christmas story. And Mary is not just worshiping because the Savior's been born, but it's because her Savior has been born. Notice that she says in verse 47, she says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." It's a personal thing for her. It's not just a national thing. It's a personal thing. My Savior is born, my child, which will be the Messiah, which will end up being my Savior, is born. And so she's worshiping here. Now there's a couple of things that I want us to notice about Mary and her worship, and I want to single these things out and help us to understand the depth of what it means when we say that the Christmas spirit is about worship. What do we mean by that? Take a look back there at verses 46 and 47. And it says this, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior.'" Both of those are a reference to the internal. It's not an external thing. We have a tendency when we come to worship and we think that it's a little bit more about, we come and we see stained glass and we hear an organ play and we hear a choir sing and we hear a sermon and we stand and sing hymns, that we think we've been in worship. And there's nothing wrong with those things, but that's not the essence of worship. Worship is from the inside, and those types of things, which are fabulous, those are the outpouring, or that is the indication of worship in the heart. See, those things can happen if you're not even worshiping at all. But when genuine worship happens, then those things come out, and we worship in a variety of ways. We get on our knees and pray. We get into the Word of God. We sing. We fellowship. We exalt the Lord Jesus Christ in a multitude of ways. But the point would be that it has to come from the heart, or it's not genuine worship. And so she was referring here to her heart and soul, this internal thing, for that's where it's the swelling out of this internal thing. I love what John's gospel gives us when Jesus was there at the woman of the well, there in John 4:24, and Jesus is speaking, he says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. You see, it's not a matter of just saying, you know what, we're coming to worship, I worship every day, but where is our heart in that? We've got to worship in spirit and in truth from the inside out. I love what David says there in Psalms 139 when he's talking about the fact that God's created us and he knows everything about us and he knit us together in our mother's womb. And then he says at the very end of that psalm, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts and see if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Look on the inside, God. I don't want it to be just an outward thing. So much of our life can be this outward show. It's not an inward passion. Sometimes that's everything in life. There are parents who are just kind of going through the motion with their kids and they've lost the love of their kids. There's marriages who are just kind of, they're going through the outward motion of being in love with each other, but they're not really in love in their hearts. They've lost some of that. And we do. We genuinely have a tendency, because it's kind of human nature, to get a little bored with things. And we get a little bored with church. We get a little bored with marriage. We get a little bored with our job, whatever. And so we just start going through the motions. And we're sitting in church and we're sitting through a fabulous season. And we go ahead and do the decorations. We gather everybody together and we sing and we do. But are we genuinely worshiping from our hearts? Have we stopped and began to realize and just keep it fresh on our minds how incredibly blessed we are that Jesus would have come and died for us? God, look into my heart and into my thoughts that I might worship you from the inside out. And not only this internal thing, but if you go back to what Mary was saying, it becomes an intensely motivated thing also. Because notice her words. There in 46 and 47, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. The word magnifies right there is where we get the word mega, huge, big, enormous. Okay, it's this idea of my soul magnifies the Lord. It's this overwhelming thing, this idea that she exalts, she glorifies, she lifts up, she extols the Lord. It's not something that's simply done with words. It's done with deep inside to say, I just want to put all my emphasis on you, O Lord, for what you've done. And then she comes back and she says, I rejoice, my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. And the word there, rejoices, means overjoyed, exceedingly joyful. It means to be joyful out loud, in a sense. I love that because it's not something that is on the inside. It's something that just kind of, I mean, it is something that's on the inside. It's something that just bubbles out and you can't even contain it. It's not an outward thing. It's just kind of like, I can't contain myself anymore. I love what Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8 when he's talking about joy. And I love this term. Though you have not seen him, you love him. He's talking about Christ. It says, though you do not see him, now see him, you believe in him and rejoice, listen to this, with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. I love that. Joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory. I mean, when was the last time that you were in worship or you were in your Bible study or you went in a prayer time and the reality of what God has done in your life became so overwhelming, so real, so apparent that you were just overwhelmed and surprisingly overjoyed with worship? That's what he's talking about. That all of a sudden you would just look at the Word of God and say, I can't believe that I'm saved. I'm heaven bound. No matter what this world does to me, I am heaven bound. And we begin to worship out of that sense of absolute joy and celebration. That is the spirit of Christmas. To be almost uncontained with the reality that we are getting to celebrate and remember the birth of Christ, because that reminds us of His life, His death, resurrection, and His soon return. And what an incredible thing to worship. But there's something else. I want to give one more observation here to that same scripture. Go back to the word magnifies there in verse 46. My soul magnifies. For those of you English folks, that would be a continuous present tense verb. It's something that means it goes on and on and on. It's the kind of a word that says, I did not magnify, I am magnifying, I'm continuing. That's the way Mary's way of saying, this is something that I will do for all time. I will continuously magnify the Lord. I will continuously praise Him and glorify Him for what He has done. This ongoing thing that happens. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16, 17, 18. I love this because it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. See, it's that idea of saying that if I'm in genuine worship, then I can worship at the birth of a child and I can worship at the death of a loved one. Because worship doesn't mean that I'm just happy, happy, happy. It means that all of my joy, all of my love, all of my hope is in Christ and not in this moment. That I recognize that life itself is a gift, and I recognize that death does not separate us from the Lord. That we can still worship even in those times. Even as Job fell on his knees and broken by all that had happened in his life, and he says, yet I will praise Him. You see, that's genuine worship when it comes out of a heart that can't be clouded by the circumstance. We genuinely worship. Let me sum this up with Paul's words in Philippians. He says this, Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, now listen to this, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. See, that's worship. There's times that we worship in joyful laughter. There's times that we worship in sorrowful tears. But it means that no matter what goes on, we're going to worship. And that's the spirit of Christmas. Internally, intensely, and continually worshiping. That everything around us, all the celebration, that is just an outward sign of this inward joy that we have of worshiping the one and only true God. To know that I've been adopted and I'm a part of the family of God, and that nothing can change that. That by my faith in Christ, certainly not by my works, but by my faith in Christ and His righteousness and His sacrifice, that we are profoundly, joyfully worshiping Him at all times. That would be my prayer. That we gather together around this nativity scene, just like everyone in the original nativity scene, and that we would worship, that we would praise God for what He's done. And it would be my prayer too to say, oh God, help me to be a true worshiper. Help me to worship You in truth and in spirit from the deep within my heart and soul because of what You've done in my life, what You've done in others, what You're doing and what You have done. That's the Christmas spirit. Father in heaven, I thank You for this morning. I thank You for the joy of the Christmas spirit. I thank You that You've come, that You died on the cross so that we might be saved. So that by putting our faith and trust in You, not in our works, not hoping that we've done something good enough that we would be saved, because if that's it, we will be lost forever. But Father, I thank You that we can come and worship You because You are God alone. There is no other but You. You tell us that there's no other way to come unto the Father except through you. That if we confess our sins, you're faithful, just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Father, I pray if there's someone here today, and maybe they've gone through a lot of Christmases, a lot of celebrations, but they've never received the greatest gift of all, which is the gift of Jesus Christ. They've never really been able to celebrate Christmas because they don't have Christ in their heart. They're not a born-again child of God. But this morning, they could pray and ask Christ in their heart and confess their sins and ask God to forgive them of their sin, repent of those sins, and turn their life and begin to walk with Him. Father, sometimes we get our lives all messed up, and we need to just turn our lives back over to you and begin to walk with you in obedience to you and your word. And I pray, Heavenly Father, someone here today that needs to do that, may they receive the greatest gift in all the world, the gift of salvation through their faith in Christ. We love you, sweet Jesus. And I thank you that you bring us here. I thank you for this celebration time, for it's in Christ's precious and wonderful name we pray. Amen.